The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 17, from the verse number 22 to the verse number 30. Let us read with the help of our Lord and with a prayerful desire for His guidance and His instruction. Verse 22 and on. And He said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." This is the passage that I would like us to meditate on, and for that purpose, let us stand up and unite our hearts in a prayer to the Lord. And if anyone has difficulty with standing for a few minutes, you're welcome to sit down, just kind of more comfortable for me this way. I wish we had more room to kneel down. I like that, but let us pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Thou art the Creator of heaven and earth. The whole universe is filled with Thy presence, Thy power, even Thy glory, O Lord. And we pray today that Thou bring us into the presence of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Thou make us free from our worries and fears, our concerns and plans and just everything that is on this earth, O Lord. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou deliver us from the influence of the world. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we are plagued by worldliness. We are so often overwhelmed, O Father, with the concerns of the world. And so often, O Heavenly Father, we slip into their joys and their pleasures. We stumble across the traps and snares that we ignore for a long time. And suddenly we get caught into that. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou make us today free from vanity and pride. Make us free from worries and fears, ignorance, superstition. Deliver us, O Heavenly Father, from all bitterness, wrath, envy, vengeance. Lord, we pray that Thou purify our thinking, emotions, affections, and fill our hearts with Thy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Spirit of submission, obedience, willing obedience. That Thou fill us, O Heavenly Father, with that Spirit of righteousness, holiness, purity, godliness, selflessness, Spirit of the fellowship in truth and love. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou watch over us, and not only over us here. We know, Lord God Almighty, that Thou hast spread the wings of Thy mercy to cover this whole earth from one end to another, from east to the west and from north to the south. There is no spot, no place where Thy gracious and mightily helpful hand cannot reach, touch the hearts that are calling on Thy name and deliver the souls that are trusting in Thee, O Lord. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, for Rod's and Anna's children back in Indiana, and for their fellowship there also, that Thy word be revealed there and Thy presence be obvious there, and that they also may be joined with us and with all the chosen and redeemed ones, all those that Thou hast so lovingly separated from the world, and that we together may battle in this battle that is raging since the days of our first parents' fall through transgression, and that we all may be victorious by giving our heart and mind to Thee, O Lord, that Thou wouldst dwell within us and rule our thinking, our desires, our whole being, O God, our Father. And that Thou wouldst have Thy victory inside, within us, that we also may be victorious in Christ. For how shall we know, Heavenly Father, that we are Thy people and that we are in Thy grace unless Thy grace is in our hearts? So we pray, O Lord, in the name of the Savior and on His merit, that Thou sanctify us by the abiding presence of Thy Holy Spirit, and that Thou keep us in Thy grace, O Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for our fellow believers and fellow pilgrims and the warriors under the banner of the Savior. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, give strength and courage to all of us. Those far away, may all of us be close to Thee, for Thou art close to everyone. Gracious Lord, in this day we pray that Thou heal the sick, strengthen the weak, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, comfort the sad, and with the gentle and mighty power of Thy Spirit, raise the dead. In these last days, O Heavenly Father, we pray for that enormous value, precious, lasting value, O Lord, the pearls from Thy treasures, new life in Christ, O God, our Father. We pray that Thou grant, even in these last days, true repentance, full conversion, victory over sin and death, Satan and the world, new life in Christ. That Thou grant, O Heavenly Father, that wonderful condition of the heart and mind, peace and joy in Thy Spirit. Peace of the conscience, Lord, we pray. Conscience purged from sin by Thy holy word. May Thy light shine brightly within our hearts and minds, and our eyes be eyes of faith, illuminated by Thy holy word, by this pure and holy, clear and sound gospel teaching. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou deliver Thy people, proclaim Thy gospel clear and loud. Proclaim Thy gospel, O Heavenly Father, by words, by deeds, by good and godly example of Thy children, O Lord. And may the lambs of Thy flock be stronger than the roaring lion of the world. by thy strength. O Heavenly Father, may the scepter of the righteous one, shine brightly over the portion that thou hast redeemed on the cross of Golgotha. Lord God Almighty, may these days, the last days that we count, O Lord, again, the babe of Bethlehem be born in the hearts of those that seek thee, O Lord, and may thy gospel grow in their hearts, that they may grow in faith and grace and understanding. Until, O Heavenly Father, they may reach by thy grace and carried on through thy patience and loving kindness, O Lord, that they may reach that point to hear clearly and soundly the words of thy beloved Son, pick up your cross and follow me. That we all may do it joyfully, gladly, knowing that this light and temporary affliction is leading us to that everlasting glory and life, life in light, in peace, in joy, in happiness. O gracious Lord, inspire our prayers and our praises, our thanksgiving, and lead us thou in a continual worship of thy holy name, for thou art worthy that we worship thee, that we praise thee, that we glorify thy holy name. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou give us the power to be the children of thine, in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. I remember very long ago when I was a small child. It was during the World War II. The people talked that never in the history of humanity was there so much bloodshed and so much destruction and such an awful, acceleration of destruction and evil. And they thought, is this the time when the end of the world will be and that the Lord, Jesus Christ, may come any time and so on? And then gradually they got used to that, and after a while the war was over, and the time of so-called peace came, at least to some countries, and to the other countries it was revolution and change and persecution and continued destruction and bloodshed and so on. And they wondered if the new regime and revolution is Antichrist, and if the Lord is coming at that time, and so on. And then that was passed, and at least in my surrounding for a long time, the people did not think about the Lord's coming with a real sense of his coming, or some fear or some expectation or real interest. Is it really coming? And just recently, last year, when we were some of us traveling in Europe, and there were some of our acquaintances, so to say, that I witnessed too many times and never had any visible results. I was witnessing to the father of the family, and I did not realize that the others are listening. And he was slow to move and did not react. And as a matter of fact, when we talked last time, a few years back, he said, well, I noticed as I read the Bible, he read the Bible. And he noticed that if God wants someone to be converted, God himself will prearrange the things in such a way that that person will be converted. Imagine that kind of thinking. That means if God wants me to be saved, he'll do it. I don't care for it. And I said, listen, man, if your house got on fire this moment, would you just look and say, well, if the Lord wants the house to be preserved, he'll do it. Or would you rather do everything you can to put the fire out and save your property? And he got a little bit stiff. We were pretty close as the people that know one another for a long time. He's a little bit older. He knows me since my birth. And he got a little bit stiff on these words because they were so direct and kind of piercing, a little bit tough, rough words. And then I said, you see, what's the problem? It's not what God wants, it's what you want. You don't care for it until it's too late. And then this last time when we visited, his son said to me, one of these days I'm going to take the Bible and seriously go through the book and I want to find the truth. I almost cried. It was such a surprise. And I almost cried because I was oblivious. I didn't realize there is another soul that is listening and eager to know the truth. And why and how? What was the visible cause for them to know, to get interested? He and, I mean, this younger man and his wife and their little children, and to get interested in that question, where is the truth? The coming of the end of this millennium. The 2,000 years, you know. And I think, well, 2,000 years, maybe that's the time when the end of the world will be, and the Lord will come and look at us. We know nothing and we are not ready for it. What will happen? And so what I did, I went to another room and just cried it out. It was too much for me. I mean, such a surprise. I mean, too much to keep it in. And so their question is the Lord coming? And today, I would like us to think about, from that perspective, to some extent, about this passage that we just read. The Lord Jesus Christ was demanded in the verse 20 of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Why did they ask that question? Why should Pharisees be interested when the kingdom of the Lord is coming? They're the holy people, at least from their vantage point. They believe that they're the only group in this whole vast world. I mean, of all the people, the Pharisees are the only pure ones, holy ones, godly ones, and so on. And so they're the people of God, no question about that. Beside that, they have the most important part in their understanding. They are of the blood of Abraham. They're the children of the promise, and they're just about everything. So, I don't know how much some of us might feel like that. I'd like to confess to you, when I think about my family line or bloodline and so on, and I look back through the history as much as it is known to me, and as much as I heard from the preceding generation, you know what I see? A cemetery. And not some glorious monuments, just graves, just death. Not very many holy people, not very many godly people. And so perhaps I'm not plagued as the Pharisees did with that pride of my past. Nothing to be proud of. But then they also were proud of their achievements. A Pharisee was clean. He was giving tithes. He respected the holy day, the Sabbath day. So many prophets were talking about Sabbath days and godliness and righteousness and so on and so. And the Pharisees were taking a lot of pride and self-confidence in that they are not sinning. They are not polluted. by sin. They're separated. Somebody told me, or I read somewhere, I don't remember where and when, that Pharisees were, even the word Pharisee, I think, means something like Puritans. They're holy. And, well, when I first looked at my life, oh my, what a disaster. You couldn't believe that a person raised by godly parents in a family where Bible reading is a very familiar thing or action, in a family where prayers were repeated a number of times every day and so on. When I say repeat, I don't mean the same prayers necessarily, but it was just a regular routine of living, and where attending the church meetings was a must. You know, it would be a very serious offense to miss a church meeting, and one had to be really sick to not to attend the church meeting, or really prevented from. Even during the war, when the gathering of the people was prohibited by the occupying powers, military powers and police powers that were very severe. Pardon me. The believers of that group managed to get together one or two, three families together in their homes, because the church building was closed and kind of sealed off. No one was allowed to come close even. Only the people that were of the same language as the military power that was ruling, they were allowed to get together and to have public or small meetings and so on. So what happened, the believers formed groups, so that in each group, each few families, would have at least one family or a few brothers or sisters that speak the language of the military rulers, and in case of any control, any patrol, you know, these are the ones to go ahead and talk to the police or to the military officers and so on. So, you see, they were active. And I believe that the people were getting saved there and that they sincerely believed the Bible. And yet, growing up and being raised in such an environment, when I looked at my life, it was as sinful and as filthy as one can be. And the only reason it was not more loaded with sinfulness is because the Lord did not allow that to happen. When I look back, I think that if the Lord did not prevent me from being as sinful if the Lord did not prevent me from multiplying my sins or expressing my sinfulness in such a multitude of sins as, let's say, Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler or whomever you want to take, the most, how could I say, famous, in a bad way, famous criminals. And I don't want to be offensive to anybody. If we look into our history, we could pick up quite a few from among the famous people of the West that were awfully sinful, publicly sinful or secretly, whatever. I think I would be the same as any one of them if the Lord did not put a stone wall here and there, and whichever way I turned and rushed into sin, I hit a wall. And then for a time I have to regain my conscience and say, why did that happen to me? What was my intention? Why I was not successful? The others were. And they went in their sins, but the Lord kept me back. And I was sometimes desperate because I was not able to sin as much as the others. But the Lord did not allow that. So when I looked back, I looked and I saw myself an awful sinner, nothing to be proud of, and there was no merit. How wonderful. That was the term of coming to the Lord, no other. If I bring anything of mine own, I'm still lost. If I come to the Lord, acknowledging and knowing that there is nothing of my own, all that I have and deserve is His judgment, everlasting judgment. And in spite of all of that, I beg for His mercy. Now, faith is, and just not to leave it totally unfinished, His mercy and His grace is available to those, and I'm confident that we know that, that He is willing. And how willing He is, and how wonderful is that change once we realize that. You know what was my first thought when I realized that I'm forgiven, that I'm free? I'm free to die. There is no fear in death. As a matter of fact, it would be wonderful to die and to go and be with the Lord. I had friends, I had family, I had the things to enjoy here in this life, but that first feeling of being free, no burden. Oh, how wonderful, how glorious. Well, at that moment, for that day, I did not know what to do, whether to cry and for joy or to laugh, so I did everything. Well, the people around me were not quite sure if something is not out of order with my health and if I didn't lose my balance or something like that. You know, so don't be surprised if you ever experience similar. Not everyone is so outspoken and so open, but some of us are, and it might be a gift, it might be a weakness. Depends how we use it. just one moment. And so, we see here that the Pharisees are asking the Lord when the kingdom of God should come. Why do we want to know that? Why do we want to know how long is this, or why should they want to know how long is this time going to be as it is? Do they have some calculations? Well, if there is some major change coming, then I'll get ready for it. But as long as it goes as quietly as it is now, I'll just enjoy the way I am. I won't care for the Lord. See, that's that miscalculation, dangerous miscalculation of the humanity. And the Lord answered to them, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Look, it's right there,' or 'It's right here.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And some translations say amongst you, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ's presence is the presence of the kingdom of God. And I believe there is a great truth in that. On the other hand, why did the Lord say the kingdom of God cometh not with observation? Look at in the book of Revelation, the kingdom of God. What an observation, a massive one. Nobody can miss it. It's so obvious. Well, for them, it did not come with observation. In their lifespan, in their time, and even until today, I don't think we ever saw in the past history, and the history is always past, the kingdom of God on earth being so visible that without any doubts or questions we could say, well, that's exactly the kingdom of God. How can it be the kingdom of God when the presence of Satan is so obvious everywhere? I wonder what is your individual experience, but in my life daily, that ugly person is coming and trying to disguise, trying to look very nice, trying to, sometimes it comes with worries and fears and so on, but and threats and so on, but more often, and to my regret, more often I am unaware of his coming when he comes with kindness, especially during this so-called holiday season, when the people expect you to share their joy and their enjoyment, And I just answer to their kindness. At least they want to be kind, and I answer to their kindness before I take time to think what is the proper answer. Am I supporting something that is gentle, ungodly, something that is worldly, sinful? Or am I giving out a testimony that is pleasing the Lord and that might be beneficial to, for their souls? You see? So, I would say that the kingdom of God is still there, where the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is in His Spirit. Now, we remember that in the kingdom of David, David is the king, but there was a time when the king was running away from the rebels. And we should be on guard. We should be on should not allow the word of God to be invaded or pushed out of our heart by the influence of the world, the worldliness. But I see that I'm going in a few more details that I intended to. I'll try to follow the passage. Verse 22, he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Why would the disciples desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man? I think it was a wonderful thing when the Lord was among his disciples. And remember Peter, he was an outspoken, he was an active disciple, and I believe that he sincerely was interested in pleasing his master, his teacher, his Lord. And how many times he made mistakes? You know, one moment Peter says, when the Lord asks, and what do you say? What am I to you? In other words. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's such a clear, strong testimony. And the Lord said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. For the flesh and blood, that means the sinful side actually of your person did not tell you that, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter is uplifted, and I think he was, because I believe if the Lord said that to me, I would probably just grow up a few inches. It's wonderful to hear that. And so Peter is lifted up, and he's self-confident, and a little bit later the Lord is talking about his going to Jerusalem and surrendering into the hands of sinful men, and they're going to treat him in an awful way. They're going to torture him and spit on him and crucify him. He will die on the cross. And Peter said, no way, that cannot happen. As if Peter himself is going to defend the Lord, and he won't allow that to happen. And he said that in a rebuking tone. He's telling to the Lord, no way, you cannot do that. And the Lord turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow, what a difference. And just short time before that, the Father in heaven is telling you this. But then the Lord said, get away, get out of here. That's the voice of Satan. Pardon me. The voice of Satan. And what could have Peter felt at that moment? But among all the disciples, the Lord was the only one that never made any mistake. And even if he rebuked me, at least I knew that he does not make a mistake, and I can rely on that, I can trust on his words, and if I follow him, I'm safe. And here he says, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. You know that today we have a different time. There was a time when the Word of God was rare. The book. It was so precious, so hard to obtain. If you are familiar with the history here in the Western world, how many lives were taken, how much blood was shed, and how enormous, how much of the enormous effort was invested in copying, printing, multiplying the Word of God until just about anyone who wants it can have it. Well, in those days, the Word of God was rare. Now, we are overcrowded with numerous translations, many versions. Just about anyone can make his own version. And we could almost wish, oh, if the Lord Jesus Christ was among us to tell us exactly which version is his, it would be just wonderful. But, you know, that the problem is not with the many books around us. The problem is with how much of the world we absorb. And we take that worldliness and we think in a worldly way. The sin is abounding around us and we get used to that. We get used to the sinfulness of the sinners and then we become tolerant. We lose our sensitivity. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were so sensitive to the sins of the others. On the other hand, they lost sensitivity of their own sins. Another plague, another leprosy, spiritual leprosy. Today, if we get used to the sins of the world, it's only a matter of time how soon we are going to join them. And that's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. Can you imagine that in the scripture there are verses and passages that we read and we heard them read to us many, many times and we didn't pay any attention, as if that is not the Word of God. As if that is not important at all. Nobody is doing that, so what? I'm not guilty. No, we get so used to that. Is it important when the Lord is coming? Oh, it's very important. There is more important, something much more important. Question: am I ready for his coming now? There was a man back in Europe, very young man. He was apprenticed together with me at the same time. He was a fine young man, but a Gentile, not a Christian. At that time I was struggling. That was the time of my, should I say, conversion or struggle against my old life, old habits and old way of thinking. Both of us were 16, 17 years old. But he was the size of a grown-up man, strong young man, fine gentleman. He was walking in the street and he slipped on an icicle that came from a leaky gutter from a house in the winter, and he broke his leg. And he was in the cast for a while, and then the cast was removed and he felt pretty well, and a couple days later he slept again on another icicle. Now imagine this. After the first case, one could think, well, when I see ice in the street, I'll look around and choose a dry path or do something about that. He was so glad that he was well again that he didn't pay attention. This time he broke both of his legs. Cast again, and not only, well, after a short time they noticed that the bones are growing together in a wrong way. They had to break it, they had to cut it, they had all kind of things. Months and months he spent in the hospital, and when he finally was again on his legs, he was not able to walk because his thighs, his muscles were in an atrophy. Don't even know the medical terms and words and so on. And he was talking with me, and he was very much depressed about his situation, whether he is going to be able to walk ever normally again. And there was a short article in a paper that I think either he read and told me, or I read and told him, I don't remember anymore. A man walking through that same town of ours and holding by the hand his young boy, grade school age boy, and the man slipped on the ice and fell down dead. He hit the back of his head so badly that he was dead, and the boy was left an orphan. When is the Lord coming then? You know, any moment. Any moment. The end of the world is for the person that passed away already come. You see? So, is that important if the Lord is coming 2000 years, when, I mean, 1999, and then 2000 come, and maybe in January, maybe in February, maybe December? Not important for us. The most important thing is we want to be ready now. The people, the Lord is talking to his disciples, you see, verse 22. He said unto his disciples, verse 23, and they, the others that are not his disciples, will say, look here, look there, look in a monastery, you know. When you go into that building, you feel the presence of the Lord. Stories. You feel what you believe. And it's not in that building, it's in your mind. It's in your heart. So instead of going in that building, take the Bible and read and study the Word of God and pray to the Lord until you are in a great, glorious cathedral that is called the sky, and the Lord is right in your heart. That's what we need. That's the fellowship, that's the presence. And how do we know that we are in the presence of the Lord? When His presence is in us. We are always in His presence. The Lord is everywhere. There is no place where we can hide from Him. But we are unaware of that until He is in our heart. Until His light illuminates our mind and we know the Lord is here. You know what Jacob said after his dream? He said, the Lord is here and I knew not. Of course, the Lord is here. And the Lord says, in the verse 23, the second part, go not after them, nor follow them. Why do they say the Lord is here and the Lord is there? Because they want us to follow them, not to follow the Lord. If they wanted us to follow the Lord, they would say, the Lord is here in this book, in His Word. The Lord is right here. And then He says, in the verse 24, as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His days. What does that mean? You cannot miss it. Don't worry about the coming of the Lord. You are not going to miss it. Just be sure that you are ready to be placed on the right hand side. That is important. But the Lord is talking about His coming as the lightning. Just short time after we moved in, we had a lightning here. That was a lightning. It came from the northern side of the building, and I was in one of the southern part, I mean, just the opposite end of the building. For a couple of seconds, everything was just light. I didn't see anything. It was such a flash and such a blast. And then after that, no electricity, no anything, no telephone, everything was gone. We are cut off from the rest of the world. You know what happened to the refrigerator and similar things. You know? And there was no power for a long time because that lightning, it was an electric ball, something round and red. It was gliding from one electric pole to another, and when it came to the building, it exploded. And it was, you, I don't understand how can a thing that is just in appearance, only a few inches in diameter, produce such a blast and such light. Amazing. And since that time, it's easier for me to think about the coming of the Lord. He said it's going to be like such a huge lightning that will shine from east to the west and from the north to the south. It's just going to cover the whole earth. There won't be anyone, righteous or unrighteous, that will hear about that a few days later and say, really, when did that happen? I didn't notice. No, there is no such a thing. When the Lord comes, everybody will know. It's not going to be, and I don't know, I might be wrong, but I think that there won't be any news on the TV and radio, because they will be just disconnected or shut down. And that will be quite a relief for me. But in any case, the Lord is coming in such a way that everyone will see it. But he says in the verse 25, but first he may suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And I would like us to learn to think and feel and to have our senses in a way trained in the Lord's way. You see what he's talking? He is coming as the bright light of a lightning. But first, he must suffer many things. In our suffering, on the path of righteousness, or as we strive to live for the Lord, as we strive to forsake the world, to be separated from the world, we will have to suffer. And praise the Lord for that. Later on we will find out how good and valuable that suffering is. You see. But he says, I have first to suffer, but I'm coming in a bright light. And let us think about that. Our suffering for the good cause are now and temporary. But the glory that is coming after is worth much more suffering that we will ever endure, that we will ever face in our lives. And then he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And he's talking about the unbelievers from that angle, looking at the events or the history of the humanity in the days of the building of the ark before the great flood, or the first massive collective signs of God's displeasure upon the whole humanity. In the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Well, what else they can do? That's life on earth. Is there anything unusual in all of that? So what the Lord is saying, the world will continue to be the world until the coming of the Lord, until the coming of that great day. But not only that, I noticed that here in the verse 26, as it was in the days, plural, of Noah, so shall it be also in the days, plural again, of the Son of Man. Not only one day, that last day, but the last period of time will be like that. The people will just live their usual way. Every sensation is for a few days, and then it dies away, it fades away, you know. Some sign happened, like a great earthquake, some massive destruction, and the people talk about that for a while, and then they forget about that. There is an epidemic disease in some parts of the earth, and they talk about that, and they forget about that. And there is flooding in another part of the earth, and we talk about that for a time, and then we forget about that. But look, he's talking about the unbelievers. The believers should not be like the world. If we seek the Lord and we want to know His will, we should not read this Word of God and then forget about that in a few days. The Lord said, remember what you hear. And I find this to be a great problem for myself. I try to memorize, to think, what did I read yesterday, and I don't remember. So many things, so many other things I do remember.
I know exactly the time when I should be on my job. I know even exactly the time when I should leave the house. I know all the streets by heart, otherwise I would get lost. But do I know all the streets that the Word of God is leading me through? What if I miss the right address? How much time I will lose until I find the place? What if I don't realize which of the signals of the Word of God is green light and red light and yellow light? And I pass some place before the Lord and have a bad accident? What if I drag my feet and He's too far ahead of me and I don't see Him? And that kind of things, you know. We should not be like the world. We should remember what the Lord is teaching. And I'm not saying that is our duty to know a whole book of the Bible by heart, you know, to recite that and so on. Probably most of the times we will not remember the exact words, but the teaching, the so-called impression of His expression, will remain in our conscience, in our heart, and we know if somebody is talking using the same words from the Bible but putting them in a different way so that they say something else, we will feel, we will realize, hey, that's not the Word of God. It's in disguise. So, the Lord says that the world did so. Why did the world do anything like that? How many years the ark was in building? Long, long years. I think that only that part of Noah's life was longer than our whole span of life on earth for most of us. And he was building and building, and the people started gathering around him. I believe that they did what's going on there. They hear the noise. They see something being erected, built up, in building, in construction. They must have asked, what's going on there? And then after a while, someone who didn't see it or someone who only heard about that would ask, hey, what is that there? And they would say, oh, that's that old Noah. He's still building. He said that he's building a ship for some reason. You know, he said that there will be something like rain. They didn't have rain until that day, apparently. Only fog, only mist, only moisture, not real showers. And they knew nothing about thunder and lightnings and similar things. And he's talking about these things that will happen, that will come. And they probably said one to the other, he keeps telling the same thing. Always the same. He said, let's go see it. He said, oh, it's so boring. You know, all he's saying is repent and believe the Word of God and turn around and... The way he's talking, it looks like that all the good things are reserved for those that don't believe the Word of God. And those that are believers, they just have to learn not to do this, not to do that, not to do that, and so on. You know, that's how it looks like to the unbelievers. And I would think that they talk that way. Little they knew that only a few generations back, in the days of their fathers that listened to the Word of God, the life was different, and that the believing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, gives much more pleasure and joy than anything in this world, any sin, any abundance of material riches and wealth and so on. And so there they are, they are eating and drinking as they always did. And the most important things in their life is food and drink. And then marriage. And they were given in marriage. I don't have time to share with you, and I think most of you are familiar with that situation. Who are the ones that were eating, drinking, and marrying? Well, they were called the people of God. You see? The children of God. That's how they called them. The people of Noah. His church. His fellowship. His denomination. You see? And the others that were the children of man. the tribe of Cain, or the nation of Cain that descended from Cain and his family, the children of sinners. They didn't have the fear of God. Their life was just this life. They believed what they can touch and experience, that's all. Not that we believe in something that we cannot experience. Most of our faith is actually experience with the Lord. But there are things that we have not experienced yet, and yet we firmly believe, because it's the Word of God. It's the same God that foretold us our good experiences with Him if we obey the Word of God. And that is the foundation, or that is the cause, let's say that way, the cause of our willingness to believe that even the other things, greater and better, that we have not experienced yet, are truth, because we already experienced that first part, which is new life in Christ, is the truth. He told us, if we believe and obey the Word of God, He will give us victory, and He did. And now, I look back at some of the most oppressing sins and lusts that I enjoy, and I think, what deadliness. How could that ever keep anyone in the world? It's nothing. It's really nothing. Well, the people that were called the people of God, they did eat, they did drink, they did marry, and so on. They enjoyed this life until, finally, they came so close to the world, to the sons of Cain, that they were similar. And then they started mixing. That was a time of great, quote, love, unquote. They loved one another so much that really, they, in their kindness, they would in no way offend the devil. No, they were friends with him. And so they started mixing. Why? Not because the world became so good and godly that they are equal, no. But because the people that have the name, the people of God, became so worldly and so lost in their sins and so far from the Lord and the Word of God that there was no reason to be separated. Why should we be separated in denominationally or just keep a distance from them? Look, they're just as good as us. See, that's one of the reasons why we should fight back worldliness. Why we should strive to be different in a biblical way, not to be like the world. And so far, in my limited experience, I can say only one thing. It's so wonderful to be different. It's a great thing. It's a grace of God. And it's good to be different. There is only one minus. We don't have enough of that. We don't have enough of that. So, they enjoyed their life, and everything seemed to be wonderful. Well, yes, that neighbor over there, the wealthy and mighty one, somehow managed to take away the property of those that are not as wealthy, and over there in another part of our town, there was some violence, you know. Well, the people just lost their temper, and they killed a few here and there, and so on. Yes, some of the people are indulging in gross perversion, you know, and there is gross immorality. But really, look, everybody has their right to choose their way of living. Who are you to judge them? Can I dictate to them how they are going to live? So everything is all right, you see. That was the life in the days of Noah, just before the flood. First, there was loss of godliness, then a high tide of worldliness, and then violence, and then perversion. And we find that if we read in Genesis, I think that's somewhere around chapter 5, 6, 7, that the Lord looked down on the earth, and every body, every flesh corrupted its own way. Can you imagine that? Everything, not only humans, even animals. The people trained their animals to live in perversion. It was an awful situation. And the believers just were at ease with all of that. No problem. You know. It happens occasionally, not more than once a day, you know. Awful things. Do you see that today around us? Everywhere? And it's coming more and more. Look what happened just these last 10, 15 years. The people that promote immorality and perversion and the darkest evil of the human race, they're loud, they're outspoken, they have their human rights. And so the Lord was so gracious and He gave them a few bad diseases so that they can see the direction of their path, you know. Now they're still as loud, they're still as right, and they ask all the other people to pay and support their medication and their healing, curing, and so on. They have right to be healthy. And they always have right. How easily we can recognize the voice of Cain in their voice. Cain looked at the sacrifice of his brother Abel, and he said, look at that. God accepted his sacrifice, and He will not accept mine. I have a right to be accepted just as Abel. And so he was angry. And he murdered his brother Abel. First he talked to him as if everything is all right. You know, he was treacherous. And then he murdered his brother. And then the Lord talked to him again. This was not the first time. The Lord talked to Cain. And the Lord says, where is thy brother Abel? And Cain said, I don't know. I'm not his guard or protector or whatever. I'm not in charge. Imagine such a rude, nasty way of talking to the Almighty God. Well, that's what the people are doing today. And if we get used to that, we lose the fear and respect of God Himself. It's an awful thing. We have to be ready for the Lord's coming now. And if I'm not ready now, you know what that means? I'm just not ready. I'm dead. If I'm not ready for the coming of the Lord, I'm dead. We read about that in the book of Revelation again. It says, I know that thou hast the name that thou art alive, but thou art dead. And the Lord is calling this person to repent. In those days, the people knew nothing about repentance. They forgot about that. They lost the sense of repentance, what repentance is. And today, if you check with some of the religious groups, you know what repentance is? Nothing. Just nothing. You ask them what it is, it's just turning around. So one day they turn around, the next day they turn back around, and it goes on and on.